بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Ever Merciful. الحمد لله رب العالمين. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord, Creator and Sustainer of all things. والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الأمين. May Allah raise the rank of and grant peace to His trustworthy messenger, نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. Likewise, all of his family and companions in entirety. As for what follows, then on this afternoon of the ninth day of the month of Sha'ban, the eighth month of the year 1438, we come together with beloved brothers and sisters in Florida, through the Tarbiyah Initiative of South Florida. وَفَقَهُمْ اللَّهُ جَمِيعًا لِمَا يُحِبُّ وَيَرْضَى. May Allah grant them all success in attaining what Allah loves and is pleased with. And here locally at Al-Masjid Al-Awwal in the city of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, we return to our weekly study of Al-Usul Al-Thalatha, the three fundamental principles, authored by Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abd al-Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, with the explanation of al-Allama al-Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala. In our last lesson, last week, by the permission of Allah ta'ala, we read the first two types of people as it relates to living in the lands of the disbelievers and the rulings, the relative rulings on those categories of people. And last time, we took al-qism al-awwal, the first category of people, of the six, was that he lives in the lands of the non-Muslims in order to call the people to Islam. Then we took the second one, the second category of six people, that is the one who lives in the lands of the non-Muslims in order to study their culture and their habits and report on that. Meaning, to study and to report on the harms and the disadvantages of living upon systems of guidance other than Al-Islam in order to appreciate the guidance of Al-Islam. And it was mentioned that this is not a very common scenario and it's a very rare case. And so we pick up at this point, on page 135, near the bottom. Page 135 of Shaykh Uthaymeen's explanation of Al-Usul Al-Thalatha. Near the bottom, he said, Rahimahullahu ta'ala, may Allah the Most High have mercy on him. Al-Qismu Al-Thalithu, the third category of people who would live in the lands of the disbelievers. And yuqima li hajati al-dawlat al-muslima. وَتَنْظِيمِ عَلَاقَاتِهَا مَعَ دُوَلِ الْكُفْرِ. And he lives in the lands of the non-Muslims to fulfill a need of the Muslim country and to organize their connections, their diplomatic connections, along with the nations of disbelief. كَمُوَظَّفِ السِّفَارَاتِ, like those employed at the embassies. فَحُكْمُهَا حُكْمُ مَا أَقَامَ مِنْ أَجْلِهِ. So the ruling on that is based on the ruling of the reason why they took that position or why they are trying to fulfill that service. Meaning that which is in line with the Islamic legislation, then serving the Muslim government and being an ambassador or a representative of the Muslim government in the lands of the non-Muslims, working at the embassy, assisting and supporting these kinds of matters, then that would be permissible. فَالْمُلْحَقُ الثَّقَافِيُّ مَثَلًا. Here's an example. الْمُلْحَقُ الثَّقَافِي is the cultural attaché, or the cultural mission workers. They work inside of a non-Muslim country on behalf of the Muslim country that they represent. يُقِيمُ لِيَرْعَى شُؤُونَ الطَّلَبَ. For example, they live in the lands of non-Muslims in order to watch over the affairs of the students, meaning the students studying abroad, the university students. وَيُرَاقِبَهُمْ وَيَحْمِلَهُمْ عَلَى الْتِزَامِ دِينِ الْإِسْلَامِ وَأَخْلَاقِهِ وَآدَابِهِ. And so they watch over them, they keep track of them, and they enforce the the code of the Islamic religion, its manners and its behavior. Meaning they remind them and they follow up with them. فَيَحْصُلُ بِإِقَامَتِهِ مَصْلَحَةٌ كَبِيرَةٌ. And by their living in the lands of the non-Muslims, a great advantage is accomplished. وَيَنْدَدِئُ بِهَا شَرٌ كَبِيرٌ. And a great amount of evil is kept at bay with their residence in the lands of the non-Muslims. And of course, that goes along with the presence of those who would be studying there, seeking after knowledge which is needed in the Muslim lands. And so they, as students, are living permissibly in the lands of the non-Muslims, attaining what is necessary to help the Muslim lands thrive. Al-Qismu al-Rabi'u, the fourth category of Muslims living in the lands of non-Muslims. And يُقِيمَ لِحَاجَةٍ خَاصَّةٍ مُبَاحَةٍ. That he lives in the lands of the non-Muslims due to a need that he has that is permissible to be fulfilled by living in the lands of the non-Muslims. كَالتِّجَارَةِ, like buying and selling, being a merchant. وَالْعِلَاجِ, and seeking medical treatments. فَتُبَاحُ الْإِقَامَةُ بِقَدَرِ الْحَاجَةِ. In this case, it's allowed to live in the lands of the non-Muslims for the extent of the need, for as much as the need allows for. وَقَدْ نَصَّ أَهْلُ الْعِلْمِ رَحِمَهُمَ اللَّهُ. The scholars, the people of knowledge, may Allah have mercy on them, they spoke about this textually, meaning specifically, عَلَى جَوَازِ دُخُولِ بِلَادِ الْكُفْرِ لِلْتِجَارَةِ. Speaking about the permissibility of entering into the lands of the non-Muslims for business, for trade specifically. وَأَثَّرُوا ذَلِكَ عَنْ بَعْضِ الصَّحَابَةِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ. And they narrate that with narrations from a number of the companions. May Allah be pleased with them. That's the fourth category. And that fourth category encompasses a lot of people. And it is the broadest as it relates to today in our modern time. It's the broadest category encompassing the largest amount of people, Muslims living in non-Muslim lands. الْقِسْمُ الْخَامِسُ, the fifth category. أَنْ يُقِيمَ لِلدِّرَاسَةِ وَهِيَ مِنْ جِنْسِ مَا قَبْلَهَا إِقَامَةً لِحَاجَةٍ. And the fifth category is that he lives in the lands of the non-Muslims to study. And that's from the likes of what's been mentioned before, that it is the length of stay in line with the level of need. لَكِنَّهَا أَخْطَرُ مِنْهَا وَأَشَدُّ فَتْكًا بِدِينِ الْمُقِيمِ وَأَخْلَاقِهِ. However, it is more dangerous than the previous kinds, and it is more severe in how it violates the religion of a man and his manners. فَإِنَّ الطَّالِبَ يَشْعُرُ بِدُنُوِ مَرْتَبَتِهِ. Because a student, a university student, for example, he senses that his status is low. وَعُلُوِ مَرْتَبَةِ مُعَلِّمِهِ. And he senses the high status of his teachers. فَيَحْصُلُ مِنْ ذَٰلِكَ تَعْظِيمُهُمْ. And based on that, he arrives at, you know, having a level of honor and respect for them. وَالِقْتِنَاعُ بِآرَائِهِمْ وَأَفْكَارِهِمْ وَسُلُوكِهِمْ. And he takes on their opinions, their thoughts, and their mannerisms. فَيُقَلِّدُهُمْ. And so he follows them blindly. إِلَّا مَنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ عِصْمَتَهُ وَهُمْ قَلِيلٌ. Except for the one whom Allah exempts through His special protection, He keeps him protected from that, and these people are not many. ثُمَّ إِنَّ الطَّالِبَ يَشْعُرُ بِحَاجَتِهِ إِلَى مُعَلِّمِهِ. Then you find a student has a need, he feels the need that he needs his teacher. فَيُؤَدِّي ذَٰلِكَ إِلَى التَّوَدُّدِ إِلَيْهِ. And that leads him into affinity, loving his teacher. وَمُدَاهَنَتِهِ فِيمَا هُوَ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الْإِنْحِرَافِ وَالضَّلَالِ. And flattery of his teacher whilst he is upon deviation and misguidance. Meaning the teacher is upon deviation and misguidance. وَالطَّالِبُ فِي مَقَرِّ تَعَلُّمِهِ لَهُ زُمَلَاءُ. And furthermore, the student, where he lives, where he studies, he has zumala, he has classmates. يَتَّخِذُ مِنْهُمْ أَصْدِقَاءَ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيَتَوَلَّاهُمْ وَيَكْتَسِبُ مِنْهُمْ. He has classmates that he takes as friends, he loves them, He has an alliance with them, allegiance with them, and he tries to gain favors from them, to be in with them. وَمِنْ أَجَلِ خَطَرِ هَذَا الْقِسَمِ And so based on the danger of this category, وَجَبَ التَّحَفُّذُ فِيهِ أَكْثَرَ مِمَّا قَبْلَهُ It's a must that care, special care is taken regarding these people more than what has been mentioned previously. فَيَشْتَرِطُ فِيهِ بِالْإِضَافَةِ إِلَى الشَّرْطَيْنِ الْأَسَاسِيَيْنِ شُرُوطٌ So there are additional conditions required on top of the two basic conditions that were mentioned before. And just as a reminder, what were the two basic conditions that must be found in any person before he lives in the land of the non-Muslims? Do you recall them? Ya Abdul Latif.
That he is firmly grounded in the fundamentals of his religion.
That he has knowledge of his deen. That he has knowledge, enough knowledge to repel their doubts and their points of confusion. And then secondly, he's religious. He's obedient. He's not a fasid. He's a person who has a level of deen. He's a sahib deen. So sahib ilm, sahib deen. Person of knowledge about his religion and a person of deen. He's a practicing person of religiosity, not a disobedient person. So on top of these two conditions, to live as a student, you need to fulfill some more conditions. And the Shaykh is going to add four more conditions on top of those two for students at the university level. Not the university level per se here, students who wish to study. And one of those conditions is that they be mature adult students, as you'll see, insha'Allah ta'ala. الشرط الأول أن يكون الطالب على مستوى كبير من النضوج العقلي. That the student be upon a good, nice level of intellectual ripeness. Meaning he has developed intellectually. الذي يميز به بين النافع والضار. That intellectual awareness that allows him to distinguish between beneficial and harmful matters. وينظر به إلى المستقبل البعيد. To give him vision to look into his distant future. فَأَمَّا بَعْثُ الْأَحْدَاثِ صِغَارِ السِّنِ As for sending into the lands of the non-Muslims to study, the young people, young children. وَذَوِي الْعُقُولِ الصَّغِيرَ And perhaps older in age, but those who have limited, weaker, childish intellects. فَهُوَ خَطَرٌ عَظِيمٌ عَلَى دِينِهِمْ That is something very dangerous for their religion. وَخُلُقِهِمْ And for their character, وَسُلُوكِهِمْ And for their behavior. ثُمَّ هُوَ خَطَرٌ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِهِمْ And it's also a danger for their whole ummah. أَلَّتِي سَيَرْجِعُونَ إِلَيْهَا وَيَنْفُثُونَ فِيهَا مِنَ السُّمُومِ أَلَّتِي نَهِلُوهَا مِنْ أُولَٰئِكَ الْكُفَّارِ They're going to return to their nation, their country, and they're going to spit the poison that they drunk from those disbelievers, كَمَا شُهِدَ وَيَشْهَدُ بِهِ الْوَاقِعِ As has been witnessed, and as the reality continues to be witnessed to, فَإِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِّنْ أُولَٰئِكُمُ الْمَبْعُوثِينَ As many of those who have been dispatched or given scholarships to go study abroad from the Muslim lands, رَجَعُوا بِغَيْرِ مَا ذَهَبُوا بِهِ They come back with other than what they left with. Meaning they come back with culture, religion, mannerisms, beliefs, and so on, other than the religion of Islam that they left with. رَجَعُوا مُنْحَرِفِينَ فِي دِيَانَاتِهِمْ They came back deviated in their religion. وَأَخْلَاقِهِمْ وَسُلُوكِهِمْ In their behaviors and in their manners. وَحَصَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَعَلَى مُجْتَمَعِهِمْ مِنَ الضَّرَرِ فِي هَذِهِ الْأُمُورِ They took on upon themselves and upon their societies, things of harm, في هذه الأمور, of these likes, ما هو معلوم مشاهد, that which is well known and witnessed. وما مثل بعث هؤلاء إلا كمثل تقديم النعاج للكلاب الضارية. And sending forth these kinds of people, meaning either young children or those with weak, immature minds, sending them forth with scholarships into the lands of the disbelievers is only like sending sheep into a pen of hungry dogs. الشرط الثاني, the second condition for the four additional conditions added to those who go study in the lands of the non-Muslims, أن يكون عند الطالب من علم الشريعة ما يتمكن به من التمييز بين الحق والباطل. That a student have the knowledge of the Sharia, Islamic knowledge, that which provides him with the ability to distinguish between what's truth and what's falsehood, وَمُقَارَعَةِ الْبَاطِلِ بِالْحَقِّ, and to reject falsehood and nullify it with the truth, لِأَنْ لَا يَنْخَدِئَ بِمَا هُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الْبَاطِلِ, so as not to be deceived by the falsehood that they are upon, فَيَظُنَّهُ حَقًّا, and he believes that what they have is truth, أَوْ يَلْتَبِسَ عَلَيْهِ, or he becomes confused about that matter, أَوْ يَعْجَزَ عَنْ دَفْعِهِ, or he's unable to respond to their claims, فَيَبْقَى حَيَرَانَ, so then he remains in a state of confusion, أَوْ يَتَّبِعَ الْبَاطِلِ, or he follows falsehood. Now here, this is in addition to the previous condition that he has to have knowledge. Here, an additional level of knowledge that's beyond just the basic level of knowledge of the religion. To know specifically the falsehood of that people in that land and how to respond to their false arguments in their religion or their attempts to keep you away from your religion. وفي الدعاء المأثور, and in the supplication that is narrated, المأثور could be المأثور عن النبي, could be narrated from the supplication of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or it could be something narrated from the companions or from the early Salaf. Al-Ma'thur does not indicate that it's marfu'a, that it's from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He quotes here, Allahumma arini al-haqqa haqqa, O Allah, show me the truth as truth, warzuqni ittiba'ahu, and provide me with following of it, wa arini al-batila batilan, and show me falsehood as falsehood, warzuqni ijtinabahu, and provide me with the ability to shun it. وَلَا تَجْعَلْهُ مُلْتَبِسًا عَلَيَّ فَأَضِلُّ, do not make it confusing to me so I go astray. And so, does anyone know الدُّعَاء الْمَأْثُورَ هَذَا? Where is it from? You heard it before? That means it's ma'thur. You haven't added anything to the discussion. نعم يا عبد اللطيف. It's been attributed to Umar ibn Khattab رضي الله عنه. However, chains haven't been found for that, for those who have looked. And some of the Salaf used to say it. It's ma'thur on a Salaf, and just leave it like that. It's something that's been narrated from the early Muslims, not something known to be from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and not something established from Umar ibn Khattab or anyone else. So to look at these conditions now, the first one is that the student be on a level of intellectual growth. He be mature enough to handle living in the lands of the non-Muslims. And for example, Saudi Arabia, they do not send high school students abroad. Anyone who sends a high school student to France from Saudi Arabia or to America, they're doing so on their family's own personal expense. The government programs begin at the university age. So at age 17 or 18, when students finish high school, not everyone who qualifies is selected, but there's a selection process for those who would go study overseas. And they have exemplary programs in terms of preparing them for the experiences that are ahead of them, reminding them about their religion, having in their midst those who would admonish them about their religion and advise them to stay religious and to stay pious and so on. And they even have programs to welcome them back after studying to make sure that they fit back into their societies and so on and help the communities as was the original plan. So they are exemplary in that. And like I said, anyone who sends their children for high school from Saudi Arabia, that's not very common, but the rich do that. They're doing so on their own personal expenses. The Saudi government, when they sponsor their citizens to go study at the university level, anywhere in the world, like in Germany or France or Britain or America, Canada, then they do so with a full scholarship and a stipend. Not only a full scholarship, tuition paid, housing paid, but on top of that, a stipend money, additional money sent to live on. And this is from the beautiful ways that the governments, Muslims or non-Muslims, can take care of their citizens. From the beautiful ways that a government that cares about its people will take care of its citizens. Here in America, in the land of capitalism, our university education is the beginning of slavery. It is the beginning of where people are sold into slavery, essentially, by making the price of the education so high that the only way a person can afford what is called a good, respectable college degree is that he takes loans that are so huge that they cause him to be in such a great debt by the time he graduates that he'll need to spend 20, 30, 40 years, maybe his entire life, trying to dig himself out of these debts with massive amounts of interest. A person may take a debt of $50,000 or $100,000 for his whole entire college career over the years. And by the time he's done paying that off, it may be 3, 4, or 5 times the original amount. He may have borrowed $50,000, and it's very easy that a person pays back $170,000 or $200,000 for that same loan. And he spends his whole life doing that. And you don't know, alhamdulillah, the stress of people who have been through college and have borrowed money, and they spend their lives trying to get out of debt. And the relief that they finally found when they're 50 or 60 years old and they make their last payment on their student loans, subhanAllah. They live a life of slavery. We ask Allah Ta'ala for a makhrajan hasanan, a good way out for us and for our children. Why? Because this is very difficult that people are sort of put in this trial. You can't get a job unless you have a good degree. You can't get a good degree until you pile debt upon yourself, with rare exceptions. And then how do you really, you know, compete in the working field and so on? It's a very difficult situation we're in. We ask Allah Ta'ala for a way out of that. That's the first condition. The second condition was that the student have knowledge. The third condition be that the student has what? Deen. We're going to read that one now. He says, أَنْ يَكُونَ عِنْدَ الطَّالِبِ دِينٌ يَحْمِيهِ وَيَتَحَصَّنَ بِهِ. That a student has religiosity that he sticks to and that he protects himself with. Deen that he guards himself with and protects himself with. مِنَ الْكُفْرِ وَالْفُسُوقِ. Keeping him away from disbelief and disobedience. فَضَعِيفُ الدِّينِ لَا يَسْلَمُ مَعَ الْإِقَامَةِ هُنَاكَ. So a person of weak religiosity, he will not be safe living there, meaning in the lands of the non-Muslims. إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ Allah, except if Allah so wills, meaning to give him special protection. وَذَلِكَ لِقُوَّةِ الْمَهَاجِمِ وَضَعْفِ الْمَقَاوِمِ. That is due to the heavy onslaught of what's coming at him and the weak level of preparation that he has. فَأَسْبَابُ الْكُفْرِ وَالْفُسُوقِ هُنَاكَ قَوِيَّةٌ وَكَثِيرَةٌ مُتَنَوِّعَةٌ. The avenues of disbelief and disobedience there in those lands, they are strong and many and numerous and various. فَإِذَا صَادَفَتْ مَحَلًا ضَعِيفَ الْمُقَاوَمَةِ عَمِلَتْ عَمَلَهَا. And so if these avenues of disobedience and disbelief match up with a person with weak preparation or weak defense against those things, then they'll do their job. I mean, they will take the effect that they wish to have on that weak person. That's the third additional condition. And the fourth one is, الشرط الرابع, the fourth condition, and تدعو الحاجة إلى العلم الذي أقام من أجله. That the situation is that the Muslims really need that knowledge that he is living in the lands of the non-Muslims in order to gain. It's a real need that he is fulfilling. بأن يكون في تعلمه مصلحة للمسلمين. Like there being in his learning that specific science a benefit to be gained by the Muslims. ولا يوجد له نظير في المدارس في بلادهم. And in the schools of their lands, the lands of the Muslims, they do not find the likes of that kind of knowledge. فإن كان من فضول العلم الذي لا مصلحة فيه للمسلمين. If that knowledge was of the category of excess knowledge or just curiosity or unimportant knowledge, that which there's no benefit gained in gaining it for the Muslims. أو كان في البلاد الإسلامية من المدارس نظيره. Or if it's found in the lands of the Muslims, in the schools therein, that they have the likes of that, the capabilities to teach on that same level, with the same benefit. If that's the case, لم يجوز. That's not permissible. أن يقيم في بلاد الكفر من أجله. That one lives in the lands of disbelief for that purpose. لما في الإقامة من الخطر على الدين والأخلاق. Due to what is found of danger in living in those places, danger that is a danger for a person's deen and his character. وَإِضَاعَةِ الْأَمْوَالِ الْكَثِيرَةِ بِدُونِ فَائِدَةٍ. And the loss of large amounts of wealth without any benefit. الْقِسْمُ السَّادِسُ. Then we're going back to Al-Aqsam now, the sixth category of people, after discussing five categories of people who would live in the lands of the disbelievers. And in the fifth category, that one was the students who study. The Shaykh mentioned four additional conditions. Now we're back to the sixth and final category of people who would live in the lands of the disbelievers. And they are in يُقِيمَ لِلسَّكَنِ. They live there just to reside there, just to live there. وَهَذَا أَخْطَرُ مِمَّا قَبْلَهُ. And this is more dangerous than the previously mentioned categories. وَأَعْظَمُ لِمَا يَتَرَتَّبُ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الْمَفَاسِدِ. And it's more serious because of what is connected to it or built upon it of harms. بِالِاخْتِلَاطِ التَّامِّ بِأَهْلِ الْكُفْرِ. That he mixes totally with the people of disbelief. وَشُعُورِهِ بِأَنَّهُ مُوَاطِنٌ مُلْتَزِمٌ بِمَا تَقْتَضِيهِ الْوَطَنِيَّةِ. And that he senses that he is a citizen that abides by everything that citizenship in that country requires from him. مِنْ مَوَدَّةٍ وَمُوَالَاتٍ. Of love and allegiance. وَتَكْفِيرٍ لِسَوَادِ الْكُفَّارِ. And aiding the numbers of the non-Muslims, making their numbers greater. وَيَتَرَبَّى أَهْلُهُ بَيْنَ أَهْلِ الْكُفْرِ. And his children and his family are raised up along with the people of disbelief. فَيَأْخُذُونَ مِنْ أَخْلَاقِهِمْ وَآدَاتِهِمْ. And so they take on their manners and their customs. وَرُبَّمَا قَلَّدُوهُمْ فِي الْعَقِيدَةِ. And you find that perhaps they may even follow them blindly in their beliefs, in their aqidah. وَتَعَبُّدِي. And in the way they worship. وَلِذَٰلِكَ جَاءَ فِي الْحَدِيثِ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. And thus it has come in the hadith from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, مَنْ جَامَعَ الْمُشْرِكَ وَسَكَنَ مَعَهُ فَهُوَ مِثْلُهُ. Whoever has intercourse with a polytheist and lives with him or her, then he is like them. As collected by Imam Abu Dawood. وَهَذَا الْحَدِيثُ وَإِنْ كَانَ ضَعِيفَ السَّنَدِ. This hadith, even though it has a weak chain, لَكِنْ لَهُ وَجْهَةٌ مِنَ النَّظَرِ. It has an angle of correctness of meaning. فَإِنَّ الْمَسَاكَنَ تَدْعُو إِلَى الْمُشَاكَلَةِ. That's because mutual living together, leads one into resemblance, into resembling each other. وَعَنْ قَيْسِ بْنِ حَازِمٍ عَنْ جِرِيرِ بْنِ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. And from the report of Qais ibn Hazim, who reports from Jirir ibn Abdullah, may Allah be pleased with him, and the Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wasallam qal, that the Prophet, may Allah raise his rank and grant him peace, said, أَنَا بَرِيءٌ مِنْ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ يُقِيمُ بَيْنَ أَظْهُرِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. I am free of every Muslim who lives amongst the polytheists. قَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَلِمَا. They said, O Messenger of Allah, and why is that? قَالَ لَا تَرَاءَ نَارُهُمَا. That's because their two fires are not to see each other. Their two fires, meaning the fire that is kindled at the camp of the Muslims where they reside, and the fire that is kindled by the non-Muslims in their camp or in their places of residence, they are to be so far from each other that you cannot see one from the place of the other. رَوَاهُ أَبُو دَاوُودَ وَالتِّرْمِذِيُّ وَأَكْثَرُ الرُّوَاتِ رَوَوْهُ مُرْسَلًا عَنْ قَيْسِ بْنِ حَازِمٍ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. It was collected by Abu Dawood and al-Tirmidhi, and most of the narrators who narrate this hadith, they narrated it mursal, meaning from the tabi'i, directly from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, with a skip in the chain or a break in the chain. عن قيس بن حازم عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. From قيس بن حازم. Just a minor correction here. The name of the tabi'i was قيس بن أبي حازم. Not قيس بن حازم, but rather قيس بن أبي حازم. The student of the companions, directly from the Prophet, may Allah raise his rank and grant him peace. قال التلمذي. التلمذي said, and he was from the masters of the defects of hadith. He said, سَمِعْتُ مُحَمَّدًا. I heard Muhammad saying, يعني البخاري, and he meant البخاري, that's Muhammad ibn Ismail, البخاري. يقول الصحيح حديث قيس عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. What's correct about this narration is that it is from قيس, from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, مرسل, meaning the tabi'i narrates it from the Prophet, and it is with a broken chain, with the missing link of the companion, or the one that is the teacher of that tabi'i. Intaha, that's the end of the quote from At-Tirmidhi. وَكَيْفَ تَطِيبُ نَفْسُ مُؤْمِنٍ. How would it be okay with the soul of a believer? أَنْ يَسْكُنَ فِي بِلَادِ كُفَّارٍ تُعْلَنُ فِيهَا شَعَائِرُ الْكُفْرِ. that he live in the lands of disbelief where the open symbols of disbelief are on display. Subhanallah, we all feel this. Living in the lands of disbelief, we see what? Those of us who are excused and those of us who are not excused, we all see the presence of the sha'air, the open symbols of disbelief. Their seasons, at Christmas time, what happens? You drive through the neighborhood and everyone's house is lit up with these colorful lights and everything. Does it have an effect on your children? The children are looking like, that is so beautiful, what is that? And you tell them, be quiet, that's ugly, that's polytheism, that's people manifesting shirk, polytheism and the worship of others along with Allah. What do you think the children are thinking? They're saying, but it's so beautiful. It's hard to tell them that that's ugly because it's polytheism when it's all around them. And the children start to feel they're a minority. The children start to feel they're outnumbered. And the children see all these people smiling and greeting each other and sharing presents. You don't think they're influenced by that? And they see this manifestation of the religion of Christians all around them. So now it is a disgrace and it is a difficulty. It is something that is a serious haraj. And how many of the children of the Muslims are affected by that? And they leave Islam or they wish to not practice Islam. And they wish to resemble the disbelievers or be friends with the disbelievers and leave alone calling to al-Islam, you know, and leave alone mention of anything about religion and so on. How would a believing heart be okay with that? How would a believer's soul be just fine with all of that? وَيَكُونَ الْحُكْمُ فِيهَا لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ And the legislation that rules that land is also for other than Allah and His Messenger. And how terrible that is. We see the extent of how terrible that is in this land. When the laws that govern the land are not allowed to be from revelation or from any prophet. The laws that govern the nation can be from anyone, but not a prophet. Anyone who has an idea that can be considered and voted on and the majority agree with it, then that idea becomes law and it becomes the official governed law of the land. But it can't be from Jesus, it can't be from Moses, it can't be from Abraham, it can't be from Muhammad. If those ideas originate in the Bible or the Quran or the Torah, they're disqualified instantly because of separation of church and state. But any drug dealer, any drunk, any sports hero, any fajr, any movie star, any filthy person with the worst lifestyle can suggest a law and have his suggestion voted on. And if the majority agree with it, then it becomes the law. So long as he's not a prophet with revelation, subhanAllah. Look at how they have disqualified prophets from bringing legislation. Absolutely, yet anyone is free to bring their idea to the table, subhanAllah, except prophets. Allahu Akbar. So we see what happens when you don't take the legislation that Allah sent for the people to live by. You insist on taking everything but that. You insist on diametrically opposing the laws that are the best laws and the most wholesome laws for the human condition. Wallahu al-musta'an. وَهُوَ يُشَاهِدُ ذَلِكَ بِعَيْنِهِ And so the believer living in the land of the non-Muslim sees this with his own eye. The implementation of laws and rules other than what Allah sent down. وَيَسْمَعُهُ بِأُذُنَيْهِ وَيَعْرَضَى بِهِ He hears it with his ears and he's okay with it. بَلْ يَنْتَسِبُ إِلَى ذَلِكَ الْبِلَادِ And some people they even ascribe themselves to that land. Meaning someone who used to be Libi or Masri or Saudi or Yemeni. Now he's calling himself Amriki or Britani. He used to be a Saudi, an Egyptian, a Yemeni. Now he calls himself what? Calls himself American. He calls himself British. وَيَسْكُنُ فِيهَا بِأَهْلِهِ وَأَوْلَادِهِ And he lives in those lands with his family and his children. وَيَطْمَئِنَّ إِلَيْهَا And he's at peace and at rest. He's so happy living there. كَمَا يَطْمَئِنُّ إِلَى بِلَادِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مَعَمَا فِي ذَلِكَ مِنَ الْخَطَرِ الْعَظِيمِ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ وَأَوْلَادِهِ فِي دِينِهِمْ وَأَخْلَاقِهِمْ And he's just at peace with them as he is with the lands of the Muslims. Same to him. Along with the great danger that is in that for him, for his family, for his children, the danger that affects their religion and their manners. Then at the end of this sixth category, that is the category of people who just live in the lands of the non-Muslims, just to live there, just to stay there. He says, هَذَا مَا تَوَصَّلْنَا إِلَيْهِ فِي حُكْمِ الْإِقَامَةِ فِي بِلَادِ الْكُفْرِ This is what we were able to reach as it relates to the rulings on living in the lands of disbelief. نَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ أَن يَكُونَ مُوَافِقًا لِلْحَقِّ وَالصَّوَابِ We ask Allah that it is something in agreement with the truth and that it is correct. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. This is what Allah has made easy for us to read. And I believe our brothers in Florida may be preparing to pray Salat al-Maghrib very soon. وفيكم وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. Locally, we have a correction or a question or a comment on the topic. Yeah, we mentioned, what category was that? Number 4. Category number 4 includes those who have trade or they have some need, like medicine or something like that, to live in the lands of the non-Muslims. But then you see that there are many people who claim that category, yet the same medicine may be available in a Muslim country, or the same business opportunity may be available in a Muslim country. But they're using that as a screen to do what they really wish to do, and that is to live in the land of the non-Muslims due to some sickness that they have in their hearts. There are some people like that, and they claim they are living in the lands of the non-Muslims and the fourth category based on a need and so on. But then why do you have your wives and children there? Why do you raise them in non-Muslim schools? Why do you mix with them and take on their customs and take on their sayings and all of that? Why have you assimilated with them to such a level if you're just trying to fulfill a need of working or something like that? Was all of that necessary to go along with it? To raise your children according to their lifestyles and all of that? No. Obviously, there was some kind of disease in the heart that led them into claiming that they're in the fourth category. Yeah, they desired more than that. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. What about the issue of a tajannus? The issue of gaining citizenship, leaving a Muslim nationality to gain a non-Muslim nationality. Many people are negligent about this, and they think that because there's so many advantages to living in America or Britain, that you don't even need to think about this. You go ahead and you gain that citizenship. Well, what comes along with that citizenship, or what is required before gaining that citizenship? Do you know? There's a naturalization process. A process through which you seek citizenship. Do you know what it involves? Oh, that's easy. Pledging allegiance to the flag. That's every day in school for children. That's easy compared to what you have to go through to get American citizenship. Some of you know. Like what? Not just a pledge of allegiance to the flag, but an absolute bay'ah. You have to agree that American laws are above all other laws. Voluntarily. You can say, well, I'm a Muslim and I can't agree to that because I believe Islamic law is higher than American law. They'll say, okay, you have a right to your opinion. Then why do you need to live in America? We want people to be loyal if they come to America. We want people to believe in American values. Those are the people we're giving citizenship to. And so you've got people giving their own selves fatwas, saying, well, I'll just agree to this, but I don't really believe it. It's like coercion. Is it really coercion? You're voluntarily picking a land and moving there, and taking an oath that you claim you don't believe in.
And I take this obligation freely,
without any mental reservation.
So it's hypocritical. You're claiming voluntarily to take this oath, and now you're saying you're coerced into saying that oath? You just got caught up in a whole bunch of stuff that you didn't know about, and you proceeded forth in your life without knowledge. And you landed in this big trap of the non-Muslims now. You've invested so much in trying to become an American, you feel like you can't back out now. But it's a terrible oath of allegiance, where you basically swear bay'ah, or you swear allegiance to the American country. That's a religious type of loyalty and allegiance, claiming its laws to be the uppermost laws and the highest and most deserving laws to be followed.
I will support and defend.
I will support and defend
the Constitution and laws.
Of
the United States of America,
against all enemies,
foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance
to the same,
that I will bear arms
on behalf of the United States
when required by law.
And I take this obligation freely,
without any mental reservation,
or purpose of evasion, So help me God.
So help me God.
Congratulations.
So Sheikh Rabi Ibn Hadi, Hafizahullah Ta'ala, was asked, what's the ruling on a tajannus? What's the ruling on gaining nationality, gaining citizenship of a non-Muslim land and leaving the citizenship of a Muslim land that is tyrannical, that has tyranny in it, has oppression in it? So the Muslim country has oppressive and difficult situations. And the non-Muslim land, they're saying, welcome and we open our borders to you and we'll give you a fair chance like everyone else. What's the ruling on this kind of tajannus, changing citizenship? He said it's not permissible because of the loyalty that is requested from the person involved. And the nature of being someone who is connected to a non-Muslim country with loyalty and with a commitment, and then he abandons that to commit to a non-Muslim country. That is a kind of change in his loyalty, his allegiance, which is impermissible. All you have to do is look more closely to the details of that allegiance that you have to pledge, to the wordings, to the oath that you take, and so on. And they make you hold your hand up and all of those things, and in a group pronounce your allegiance and your loyalty to the American government and all of that. That cannot be discounted as coercion, and you're not accountable for that. If it's coercion, then alhamdulillah, our deen is easy. You're coerced into saying something that you don't believe in, then you're not accountable for it. But how is it coercion? It's your choice.
And I take this obligation freely,
without any mental reservation.
You're not being forced to become an American citizen. That's your choice. So when the conditions and the agreement that you enter is of such a disastrous nature, then you don't agree with them, then you have to say in this case, I don't agree with that pledge of allegiance, and therefore I don't take it. No one is forcing me to do so. The definition of coercion is your life is being threatened, or you're being threatened with torture or physical harm like this. This is coercion, and you're excused from a statement of disbelief that you would make in order to flee from and escape that kind of religious persecution. Here you are 100% voluntarily coming to a land and saying, I wish to gain citizenship of this land. And therefore, there's no way for you to use the excuse of coercion and that you don't believe in that oath. It is not permissible to take that oath. It is not permissible to seek that citizenship. Our Shaykh, Hafizahullah, would advise those who are saying we have oppression, we have poor chances and poor opportunities in our country for development, for education, and the non-Muslims have greater opportunities, so you be patient. If all of the good people with aspirations left the lands of the Muslims, with skills and qualifications, they all went to the lands of the non-Muslims, then what would the lands of the Muslims turn into? The worst people remain behind, and the country gets worse and worse. Rather, the best people have to remain behind and be patient and work with the Muslim government and seek to improve matters and seek to advise and seek to spread good in that land and not just leave the land of the Muslims and go to the lands of the non-Muslims, especially dropping the citizenship of Muslim lands for the citizenships of non-Muslim lands. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. Like when you go through all that naturalization process of years, you have to pass tests on American history. You have to prove that you are invested in this country. After this long, long, long process, then the final ceremony is when you become the citizen and you have to make that official testimony openly with your right hand in this big group where you swear your pledge of allegiance in a group. It's not that you say it only, you're signing to it, you've been studying it for a long time. It's a serious thing and people don't even think, if I'm going to seek American citizenship, just before I begin my path, let me look at that agreement I'm going to have to openly and voluntarily agree with one day. Let me look at it ahead of time, just so it doesn't surprise me when it comes up after I've taken my tests and spent my years living there and my green card and all of those things have gone through their stages. SubhanAllah, look at the agreement that you are voluntarily entering into. Wallahu al-musta'an. And so many people are heedless about this. We ask Allah Ta'ala to aid our brothers that are in lands of the Muslims that are oppressive and that are difficult to live in. We ask Allah to give them patience. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make a way out for them that is pleasing. And أَلَمْ تَكُنْ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعًا. Is it not that the earth of Allah is expansive? Is it a must that because your land is oppressive, as you claim, Is it a must that you go to non-Muslim lands anyway? Why would you not go to a Muslim land? That's better than the one you're in. Why is it that because there's oppression in your Muslim land, you have to go to France? Why France? Why America? Why Britain? Right away. There are other Muslim lands to go to. If a person is upset with his land, he's facing political turmoil, there are no jobs, there's no education, things like that. It's really difficult. And he may be unsafe, like in some places, like in Yemen, like in Egypt these days, like in Syria. And he may need to flee from that land. Okay, to flee from that land, you have to go to America? That's the only way to flee from oppression, is to go to America? Rather, why not go to the lands of the Muslims? Subhanallah. Since the Syrian crisis, the borders of Saudi Arabia are wide open for Syrians. Any Syrian that shows up in Saudi Arabia is by the order of the king. And it's been that way for like a year and a half. To be given a work visa, not a refugee status, a work visa to live and to work legally right along with the citizens and the legal residents of Saudi Arabia. And they've given some hundreds of thousands or millions of Syrians this opportunity without turning anyone away. The king has ordered that no Syrian in this crisis is turned away from the borders of Saudi Arabia. They're all allowed in and given, without question, work visas. So then you have Syrians showing up and saying, we need to be in America because of oppression. What's wrong with going to the lands of the Muslims? Why must it be that just because there's oppression or hardships in your land, you immediately have to go to the lands of disbelief? Why is that? Maybe they were looking for that because of an illness in their heart anyway. And maybe it's that illness that's in the hearts that has caused that tyranny and that oppression and that evil to take place in their land in the first place. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. And now, as Abba Maryam narrates from one of our scholars, Sheikh Muqbil, that you look to the land that you're going to make hijrah. You visit there first before you make the intention of hijrah. Make the intention of a ziyarah that you just visit there. You see the opportunities that are there to be sure that you can live there and that you can be safe and be happy there and find work and so on. Because there are many people who they get real enthusiastic about the topic of hijrah and they move about in Allah's earth and they put great hardships upon themselves because they're moving without knowledge, because they're moving without investigation. And as we know, as the principle goes in our religion, al-ilmu qabla al-qawli wal-amal, knowledge comes before speech and action. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. Allahumma aqsim lana min khashyatik ma yahulu baynana wa bayna ma asik wa min ta'atik ما تبلغنا به جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصيبات الدنيا ومتعنا بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقوتنا ما أحييتنا وجعله الوارث منا وجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا تسلط علينا من لا يرحمنا